audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
So as a church, we've been walking through, we've been studying the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And the theme of these books, which originally they were just one book when they were written, is that God will establish the refuge of his kingdom for his people. And 1 and 2 Samuel take place somewhere around 1000-ish BC in Israel's history, where God moves Israel from kind of a loosely connected confederations of tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, to a kingdom ruled by King David. And the history that 1 and 2 Samuel records is a backdrop to people asking the question, how is God going to establish his kingdom for his people? And we've seen how God does that, how he has used King David to bring about not just security for the nation of Israel, but to also, in many times, lead them in a way that a good king leads. But we've also seen how King David has not been a good king and how he's not led in a way that a good king would lead. Well, we come to 2 Samuel chapter 22, which is this song of praise that David sings. Now, if you were a kid who grew up in school, let's say you grew up down the street or I guess across the pasture from where David grew up and you knew him as a kid, and now we're almost to the end of 2 Samuel, so we're probably kind of towards the end of David's life. You're now looking at David, King David, who you've known for 50, 60 years, and you were to look at his life, you would be pretty impressed by it, right? Any of the kids remember, was King David the oldest child, the middle child, or the youngest child in his family? Yes, Stephen. He was the youngest, right? And oftentimes the youngest child was kind of viewed as like the kid that isn't going to maybe be as important as the oldest. It's not true, Joel. The youngest are really important as well. Although that's not a struggle that he has in his home, right? He's like, oh, I'm the only boy, so I know I'm important. And so, to the chagrin of his sisters, right? And so, King David, he's the youngest child. Maybe not, expectations aren't as high for him as his older siblings. And yet, what does he do as a teenager? What's something significant that King David does as a teenager? Anybody remember? Yeah. He kills Goliath, right? So God uses him to kill Goliath. And then after that, what happens? God ultimately makes King David a king. And not only does he make him a king, but then he makes him this king who really kind of defends Israel from its enemies, conquers Israel's enemies, extends the borders of Israel so that Israel goes from being kind of a fledgling little kingdom to, as we'll actually see in this passage towards the end, Israel now has this great kingdom that has influence internationally. And so if you were to look at David's life, there's just a lot of things to be impressed by in terms of his accomplishments. And oftentimes, when people accomplish significant things, especially rulers and kings, the response that they have to that is to kind of boast and to brag. And so Napoleon Bonaparte, the emperor of France, was he the last emperor of France, maybe? But the emperor of France, he's recorded as saying this. He says, what I did is immense. What I had decided to do, what I projected to do was still even more so. The word impossible is not in my dictionary. And so he viewed himself as like being very impressive. And he had some things that he did that were significantly impressive. But he really boasted about himself. And yet when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 22, we see David, who in some sense is kind of looking back on his life and his accomplishments, and yet what he does is he doesn't boast in himself. He doesn't talk about how great he is. But in this passage, he really talks about and he praises God for all that God has done for and through him. And so he talks about the greatness of God rather than the greatness of himself. And we see that as we look at this passage, and I want to look at verse 1 through verse 4, and then verse 50 through 51, kind of the beginning and the end of this chapter, because they actually kind of show us what it is that David is, why David is singing this song of praise. So we see in chapter 22, verse 1, it says, David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hands of his enemies and from the hands of Saul. And so we see the background of this is that these are words that David was thinking about, is reflecting on as he reflects on the ways in which God had protected him from his enemies, especially from King Saul, who had tried to kill him over a three-year period, as well as other enemies that David had. He said in verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And then we turn to verse 50 and 51. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. See, David understood, and he wants us and all of those who would receive these words that he's writing down, this praise that he is singing out, he wants all of us to understand that all of his accomplishments and the fact that he remained safe even as King Saul tried to kill him and his other enemies tried to come after him, that he was a great warrior, not because of himself, but because God was his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his shield, and his salvation. And so we see the word praise showing up at the beginning and at the end of this passage, where he talks about how he praises God at the beginning, and then he calls upon the Lord, he says, who is worthy to be praised in verse 4. And then we see in verse 50 where he says he sings praises to your name. And the main idea of this passage is, or the main idea of our sermon is, that our confidence in God will lead us to praise him. It will produce praise. Our confidence in God leads us to praise him. Now we're going to look at the rest of this passage in three separate sections. The first section, verse 5 through 20, shows us that David's confidence is confident that God hears his cries for help. And then in verse 21 through 31, we're going to see David's confidence in God's forgiveness. And then finally in verse 32 through 46, we're going to see David's confidence in God's promises. And so if this song had three verses, those would be the three verses of the song. So let's look at the first verse of David's song. David's confidence that God hears his cries for help, beginning in verse 5 through verse 20. It says this, for the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. Then in my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ear. We now see in verse 8 through 16, David is going to reflect back on Israel's history and moments when Israel had cried out to God and how God had helped them. Look at this. He says, then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devoured fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him like a canopy. Thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from the heavens, the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare, probably referring to when the Red Sea was parted as God was saving his people, Israel, as the Egyptians were chasing them. and at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. And then we see in verse 17 through verse 20, David is now referring specifically to his experiences of when he cried out to God for help and God answered it. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. So in this section, in this first verse, we see David's confidence that when he cries out to God, God hears his cries for help. Now, growing up in Japan, we had many temples around us. There's Buddhist temples and there's Shinto temples or Shinto shrines. And at Shinto shrines, very often there would be a bell about the size of a car that would be almost kind of at the entrance of the shrine. And the custom or the expectation would be that when you would come to the Shinto shrine to pray to the Shinto gods, that you would either clap your hands very loudly or you would ring the bell before you pray. Now, why do you think that was the custom? Why do you think people would do that? The reason is that as the people would come to pray to the Shinto gods, they felt like they had to, in some sense, get the attention of the gods through the ringing of the bell or through the clapping of the hands so that the gods would actually listen to them. But notice here in this passage, when we look at verse 7 and we see, what does David do? He simply cries out to God for help. And what is God's response? He answers David's cry. He hears David's cry. You see, unlike the false gods that need to be awakened from their slumber through the ringing of a bell or the clapping of your hands, the one true God does not need to be awoken. Because he is awake at all times, because he is present with us and he hears our cries. And not only does God hear our cries, but as David reflected on the way in which God had rescued the people of Israel in verse 8 through verse 16 throughout history, and as David reflected on his own life and the way in which when he called out to God to cry for help, how God had answered his cries for help in verse 17 through verse 20, this leads David to, with confidence, proclaim that God hears my cries for help. For David knew God heard and answered his cries for help when he faced Goliath. David remembered that God heard and answered his cries for help when he was hiding from Saul, who sought to kill him. David remembered that when he had cried out to God for help, when the Philistines had come upon him, that God delivered him from the Philistines. David remembered that God heard and answered David's cries for help when he was fleeing from his son Absalom, who was trying to kill him and take his throne. And maybe most significantly, David knew with confidence that when he cried out to God for help when he was confronted by his sin, that God heard those cries and answered them. And so we see in this first verse of this song, David is confident that God hears his cry for help. And that confidence that God hears his cry for help leads David to praise God. Let's look at the second stanza of this song in verse 21 through verse 33, where we see that David is not only confident that God hears his cries for help, but David is also confident in God's forgiveness. Look at verse 21. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from this statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him. I kept myself from guilt, and the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely, and with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, to bring them down. That's the prideful. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Now, as I was reading the first couple verses there where David describes himself as righteous in verse 21 and 25, he describes himself as having kept the ways of the Lord in verse 22. He describes himself as blameless in verse 24. He describes himself as clean in God's sight in verse 25. How many of you guys were questioning David's self-awareness? I was, when I read this, I was like, whoa, hold on a second. Like, what is going on here? Right? Because we've been working through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And 1 and 2 Samuel make it very clear to us that David in many instances has failed and has sinned, right? Specifically, what are some of the famous sins that we all remember, that we're thinking about as we read this passage? Anybody remind me? What are some significant sins that David committed? Yeah? Yep, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. What else did he do? To cover that sin up, he sinned again, right? He then murdered her husband. And so that's not somebody who's blameless. That's not somebody who's guiltless. That's not somebody who is righteous. So how is it that David here is describing himself in these ways as righteous, having kept the ways of the Lord, blameless, clean in God's sight? How is it that he can describe himself as that? While at the same time, we also know the reality of what had taken place. And I would argue that this isn't David having kind of a multiple personality or pretending like he didn't sin, because when we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12, which describe David's sins in that specific context, what we see in chapter 12, verse 13, is that David himself says, after he's confronted with his sin, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And so David isn't trying to cover his sin up. And so here in chapter 22, David is not pretending like none of those things happened. But I think there's something else that's taking place. And so to understand how it is that David can describe himself as blameless, clean in God's sight, righteous, the answer to that, I think, comes from looking at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm that David writes. It's a confession of his sins, and it actually is directly in response to his being confronted about the sin that he committed with Bathsheba and against Uriah. And so I want to look at those Psalm 51 for a moment. You don't need to go there because it's going to be up on the screen, but I want us to see from Psalm 51 how David talks about his confession, his repentance, and the result of those things. In Psalm 51, verse 2, it says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." In verse 7, it says, "Purge me with a hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." What those verses tell us is that David understood that when we confess our sins to God, that the result of that is that our sins are forgiven and that we are cleansed in his sight. And then we look at Psalm 51, verse 14. David says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." We see here that David understood that when we confess our sins to God, he not only forgives us of our sins, but he removes the guilt of our sins. And then we look at Psalm 103. This is a passage we actually read this morning as a congregation, as part of our liturgy. Psalm 103, verse 10 through 13, it says, "God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." And notice this, "As far as the east is from the west," which is infinity, because the east and the west never touch. so far does God remove our transgressions from us. And so we see that David understood that when we confess our sins to God, he forgives us and he removes our sins so that we are blameless. And so when we come back to 2 Samuel chapter 22, we understand that David's statements of blamelessness and of being righteous and of being cleansed are not statements that are coming from a place where he is saying that I've never sinned. But instead, these are statements of truth, not based on David being sinless, but based on David's result of his confession and repentance from God and being made blameless, being made guiltless, being made righteous, because God has chosen to forgive David of his sins as he confesses them to him. And notice at the end here in verse 31, there's this posture of walking in repentance that David exhibits. Because David says, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Without spending too much time, you know, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, there's comparisons that are taking place where Samuel is as a prophet is compared with Eli, and Saul at times is compared with David as king. And one of the differences between David and King David and King Saul, it was not that one was sinless, because both of them sinned in significant ways. But one of the differences between King David and King Saul was that when King Saul was confronted with his sin, his response was to hide it. His response was to, if you remember back when King Saul didn't wait, he was supposed to wait for Samuel before he did these sacrifices, before they went into battle. King Saul doesn't wait because he's afraid. He disobeys God. And in that disobedience, Samuel comes to him and Samuel tells him that, you know, God's discipline to him for his disobedience is that the kingdom's going to be removed from him. And Saul's response in that moment is not to go, I am guilty. You know, God, please forgive me. Saul's response instead is to go, Samuel, I understand that the kingdom's been taken away from me, but can you still come with me before the elders so that I don't lose face and people don't find out about the fact that I'm no longer going to be king? And so there's this dramatic difference. Whereas King David here, verse 31, when he sins and he's confronted with his sin, his response consistently is to go, God, I was wrong. You're right. Your word is perfect. I'm not going to try to make excuses for my sin or hide my sin, but instead I bring it all to you. I confess it to you. And the result of confession of our sins is that when we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. And so David has this confidence that when we initially read this passage, we kind of cringe a little bit, like, come on, David, this isn't a great description of you. Yet in reality, it's actually everything about that description is true. Not because David was sinless, but because God forgave David of his sins in response to David confessing his sins to God. And so David's confidence in his forgiveness leads David to praise God. It leads David to say in verse 29 that God lightens my darkness. In verse 31, God is a shield of all who take refuge in him. Now we come to the third stanza of this song of praise. So David's confidence that God hears his cries for help leads him to praise. David's confidence in God's forgiveness leads him to praise. And now we'll see that David's confidence in God's promises leads David to praise. So let's look at verse 32 through the end of verse 49. For who, O God, who is God but the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands of for war so that my army can bend, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. All of these things are referencing back to God's promises that he had given to David. Beginning with the promise that David, you're going to be king, and God keeping that promise that he protected David when Saul tried to kill him, when David's other enemies tried to kill him, and then continuing through to the promise that God gave David that he would cause his throne to have, for David's throne to last in all of eternity. And so we look here again in verse, I think 37. You gave wide a place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. Verse 38. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them though through so that they did not rise. They fell unto my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their back to me. Those who hated me and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I have not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. One of the things we notice grammatically in this final verse is that this is the first time that David talks about things that he has done. And so in verse 38, he says, I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn back until they were consumed. Verse 39, he says, I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. Verse 43 says, I beat them fine as dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. So this is the first time where we see David talking, using these I statements, talking about things that he has done. And at the same moment, we see that these I statements are couched, verse 37 through 38, with statements about promises that God has made to him and the way in which God has been the one who has kept the promise to protect and watch over him so that David's throne would last forever. Verse 37 through 38 talks about, you have given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. Verse 40 through 41, David says, for you equipped me with the strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their back to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. And what we see here is that David is a man who, in response to God's promises, acts. So God had promised that he is going to establish the safety of his kingdom for his people, and that he would use David to do that. David receives those promises, and in response to them, the confidence leads David to act upon those promises so that he goes to war to extend and to build the refuge of God's kingdom for his people, specifically in that moment of time in Israel's history. All the while, David recognizing that the reason that I experience victory is not because I'm a great warrior, even though he's doing these things, he's acting, right? He is making these decisions, he's fulfilling his responsibility, but he recognizes the reason that I'm successful in this is because these are promises that God has made, and he is fulfilling these promises. And so we see the theme in this final verse is David's confidence in God's promises. And we see that in verse 47, where David talks about how these confidence in his promises leads him to worship God. So that we see the Lord lives, blessed be my rock, exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. And so I want to end our time here with a couple of questions. The first three questions are simply this. Are you confident that God hears your cries for help? Are you confident in God's forgiveness? Are you confident in God's promises? Let me tell you why we can be confident that God hears our cries for help, and why we can be confident in God's forgiveness, and why we can be confident in the fact that God keeps his promises. We can be confident that God keeps his promises because 1,000 years after David wrote these words, God fulfilled the promise that he had made to David that David's throne would last forever. And he fulfilled that promise through Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, stepping down to earth. Jesus stepped down to earth as a humble servant in and through the line of David. He lived the life that we could not live. He then died the death that we deserved to die, buried 3 days later, rose from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And where does Jesus sit right now? Yeah? On the throne, at the right hand of God the Father. And so Jesus fulfilled that promise that God had made to David 3,000 years ago, that David's throne would be established forever. But not only does Jesus fulfill that, but Jesus fulfills that promise in a way that David had never anticipated. David, in some sense, probably thought that the promise was that he would have his descendants kind of be king, and there'd be another king, there'd be another king after that. Little did he know, or could he even fully imagine, that promise will be fulfilled in a way even greater than David could have anticipated. Because Jesus, as king reigning, is better than the greatest king that has ever reigned. Jesus is a better king than any king that had come before him. And so we can be confident in God's promise because God has demonstrated through his word and through history that he keeps his promises. We can also be confident in God's forgiveness because when Jesus hung on the cross, he took the punishment that we deserve for our sins upon himself, so that when we call out to him, that we would be forgiven and cleansed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 reminds us that God made Christ, who is God the Son, to be sin, so that we who trust Jesus as our Savior and Lord might be made the righteousness of God. And so David, who didn't fully understand how it was that God would make him righteous, other than the fact that God would forgive him, we get to look back and see that the way that David was made righteous was because God looked forward into history 1,000 years later when Jesus Christ would step down to earth and pay the penalty for David's sin by giving up his life and exchanging David's wickedness for Jesus' righteousness, so that David might say with absolute confidence, I am righteous. And in the same way, we can have absolute confidence in God's forgiveness. That when we confess our sins, we are cleansed, as David reminds us in Psalm 51. We are made guiltless, that our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west, as Psalm 103 reminds us. And we can have absolute confidence that when I confess my sins, God forgives them. That I am forgiven. That I am made clean. I am made blameless. I am made righteous. And finally, we can be confident that God hears our cries for help. Because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us of Jesus, who is reigning on his throne at the right hand of God the Father. And what is Jesus doing right now? according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16? He is an intercessor, an intermediator, our high priest who stands in our place as he sympathizes with our weaknesses because he's been tempted in every way. And yet, unlike us, he is without sin. And this confidence in knowing that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, sympathizing with our weaknesses as our intercessor, allows us to, with absolute confidence, cry out to God, knowing that God hears our cries for help. Not because we clapped our hands in some way or gonged a bell to wake the gods up, but because Jesus Christ is our big brother, high priest, and king who loves us. And so, if you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I want to take a moment and just remind us that these promises that we've talked about, that David recognized, the forgiveness, God's promises, that God, the those things are not true for those who have not trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord. But here is what can be true, is that when we cry out to God, God hears our cries for help. And so if you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I invite you to cry out to God for help. Because the moment that you do that, not only does God hear our cries for help, but when we confess our sins, God forgives us so that we are made blameless and righteous. And not only are we forgiven of our sins, but we're given the promise of eternal life and eternal inheritance that will not perish or fade. We are given the hope that one day we will see our Savior Jesus face to face and enjoy him forever. And for those of us who have trusted Jesus as our Savior and Lord, without judging us too much, and I say us because I include myself in this, we have a short memory, right? We can quickly forget things. And so we need to daily remind ourselves of the fact of the forgiveness that is offered in Christ. We need to daily remind ourselves of the promises that we have in and through Christ. We need to remind ourselves daily of the fact that, man, when we cry out to God, God hears our cries for help. And so I want to encourage you this week, spend time in God's Word. God's Word is one of the primary means by which God uses to remind us of the truths that we need to hear. God's Word is one of the primary means by which we are able to experience the confidence in God's forgiveness, the confidence in God's promises, confidence that God hears our cries for help. But not only would I encourage you to spend time in God's Word this week, but I would also encourage you to spend time in prayer, praying and talking to God. I've had multiple conversations this week where I've talked to members of our family and talked to members of our church where I've just encouraged them. Ask God to help align your emotions and what you're feeling with the truths that you know to be true. Because there's moments when there's a disconnect, right? Where we believe that God's promises are true and that we're forgiven, but we don't feel forgiven. We don't feel like, man, God's promises are true. And so bring that to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to just bring you the comfort through his presence, through his word, to remind you and to just work in your heart so that you might experience the truths that you know and believe are true. And finally, I want to encourage you to not only go to God's word this week, to spend time in prayer this week, but also to pursue biblical community. Because biblical community is one of the means that God gives us, one of the most powerful means that God gives us to be able to remind ourselves of the forgiveness that we have, of the promises that we've been given, of the reality that when we cry out to God, he hears our cries for help. And as you do that this week, here's the cool result to those things. The result is that you will find yourself, as David did, praising God. because our confidence in God produces in us praise. And when we are praising God, there's something unique about this joy that we experience. Kind of in the same way that if you have something that you're really excited about or something that you are looking forward to, the more you talk about it, the more you think about it, the more joy and excitement you have. And praise is kind of the same way. And so I want to encourage us as a church towards these things, knowing that, man, praise God that we can have confidence that when we cry out to God, He hears our cries for help. We can have confidence in God's forgiveness, and we can have confidence in God's promises. And as you reflect on that, that will lead you to praise. And finally, let that lead you to sharing with others about the good news of the gospel so that you can be looking, man, who can I talk to share this good news with in my circle of influence? Because this good news isn't just for us who's here today. We want everybody from Howell and beyond to hear this good news and to join us as we worship our Savior.